John chapter 21, verse 1. Glory to Christ our Saviour. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going out fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Please do take a seat and do have John 21 open in front of you on page 907. Some of you may be doubting the result of today's Weir Tyne Derby. Not again, some of you say. I was certainly doubting the referee and the linesman after the match I went to see yesterday, and I still can't believe it. However, far more importantly, I wonder if anyone here is doubting or wondering about the truth of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Or perhaps, will Jesus really forgive you for that really big mess up you made recently? Or how will he actually use you in the future, in spite of the promise of his word in 1 John, that if you're trusting in Jesus, his blood shed on the cross purifies you from all sin. And note the all. Back in Matthew 28, we learn that even some of his now 11 disciples doubted. Here in John 21, 7 of his disciples are certainly waiting and wondering about all three matters, with most of them having betrayed and deserted Jesus at his crucifixion, in spite of his words to them in John chapter 20. Regarding the truth of Jesus' resurrection, a former member of the US Supreme Court said, there's more evidence for the resurrection than for most criminal convictions in the United States of America. And one major strand of evidence is the number of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive, bodily resurrected from the dead. The Bible records 12 appearances of the risen Jesus, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to small and larger groups, and once to 500 people at the same time, which means they can't have been hallucinating. Well, we're looking at the third occasion, verse 14, of five, that the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples as a group. And I want to begin with some words of introduction. Being prepared to go fishing with the risen Jesus. John's gospel has been compared to a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant can swim. In other words, it's both simple and profound. It's for the beginner in the Christian faith and for the mature. It's a simple gospel which all can read and understand. But there are also unplumbed depths. And that's true of these verses. On one level, it's a detailed account of Jesus appearing to and providing for his waiting, apprehensive disciples, and especially perhaps for prideful Peter. And of them realizing again that Jesus really is alive. It's true. There is no doubt. He helps them land a miraculous catch of fish. They have breakfast with him. They knew it was the Lord, verse 12. It wasn't a ghost. No ghost cooks a real breakfast. They weren't seeing things. He said he would meet them in Galilee. He does keep his word. They and we can trust in and depend on him, the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. But on another level, it's about fishing with Jesus, or at least being about prepared to go fishing with the risen Jesus, about Jesus preparing his disciples for missionary service, for the mission he's just called them and now us to in the previous chapter. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And this is so pertinent for us as we prepare to go multi-site as a church and begin reaching out from the St. Joseph's site to West Tyneside, as well as to the 16,000 students and many others who live on our doorstep from this site. So here we see Jesus purging his followers of pride, asking us to bring all we have and are to him, to consecrate ourselves fully to him, so that we can be used by him, and teaching us to receive what he has for us, to rely on him, to go fishing with Jesus, and not on our own, or for the sake of our own egos. It's about Jesus making them and us fishers of men. And the shore of the Sea of Galilee was where some of Jesus' disciples had first been called to follow Jesus and to become fishers of men. And now they were back on the shore again, about to begin the final stages of preparation before they did actually go out to follow and fish for him to the ends of the earth. And so it's also about the secret of effective mission. And the scope of the mission that you and I too have been called to serve on. Back in Matthew 28, the risen Jesus asked the women to tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. And here in John 21, we find 7 of the 11 disciples by the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias, waiting for something to happen. Waiting for Jesus to appear. And verses 2 and 3 clearly indicate this waiting atmosphere. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They could well have been asking such questions as, what does Jesus want to say to them? What's he going to do with them? What's going to happen next? What would Jesus want them to do after their denial and desertion? Despite the euphoria of seeing Jesus alive, Peter perhaps especially still felt a failure and therefore nervous about meeting his master. the waiting was hard. Jesus had told him that upon him he was going to build his church. Would Jesus still want to? And what did it mean anyway? He's embarrassed as well as nervous. And of course, no one enjoys failure, whether it's academic, sports, business, political, or ministry. I remember organizing a youth event here in the 1980s. I thought I knew how to do it. I'd lined up a drama group, a band, and a speaker. And of course, I wanted the world to know about it. I wanted hundreds of people to be there. So I advertised it in the Evening Chronicle. As a result, the next day, a man from the council came round and declared the church hall not fit for purpose. So the event had to be largely abandoned. And I was in trouble. Could the hall be used again for a church event? I think David has now forgiven me. At least he allowed me back. And I've also failed in many other ways. But all of us will have been touched by failure to some extent. It's not a good feeling to live with. It can lead to depression and discouragement. It can weaken our will to carry on, and it can make us want to hide. But as Peter is about to learn, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it can open the door to a deeper reliance on the Lord, which is partly what's going on here. Jesus is teaching Peter, and by extension you and me, a lesson in humility and total dependence on him. Which brings us to the purging of Peter's pride. Now, it could have been because Peter's hungry, or because he's fed up with the waiting and typically wants action, that he organizes a fishing party, verse 3. But there's a deeper reason. I'm going fishing, Peter tells the other disciples. He knew he could fish, or at least he could 3 years ago. He was a professional fisherman. And he wants to restore some of his bruised ego. Yes, I made a mess of my discipleship, but I'm going fishing. I need a success, and I'm going to plan this myself. We've probably thought or done something similar. The others join him. They fish throughout the night, but they catch precisely nothing. A big, fat zero. Not even a crab. Pride leads to disaster. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Peter, the pro fisherman, and the rest of the crew are humbled. But at dawn, they hear a voice calling out to them across the water. A voice they obey, even though they don't recognize it at first. Look at verses 4 to 6. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And it's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the writer of this gospel, and an eyewitness of this encounter, who first realizes it's the risen Jesus and not Peter. Peter's still too caught up with himself to see Jesus and what he's doing for them. And isn't that true of us sometimes? And that can so easily make us blinkered and ineffective and prevent us living for Christ with a grateful heart. However, John does realize who can do miracles. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. And threw himself into the sea. The disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Peter's pride is now purged further. The old Peter leaps before he looks. Yes, he grabs his cloak because he wouldn't want to appear half naked before Jesus. That would be disrespectful. And he's first to the shore. But he's all wet in every sense. Deep down, he loves Jesus and he's so excited to see him. But he's also deeply ashamed. The last time he was sitting by a charcoal fire, he denied even knowing Jesus. I wonder, is our pride being purged at the moment? Do we need to humble ourselves under God? It's uncomfortable and it can be painful. But it's important if we're to be used by him. Secondly, bring all that you have and are to Jesus and take or receive what he has for you. Look at verses 10 to 13. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Breakfast on the beach with Jesus. Toast and broiled fish. You probably hadn't thought that Jesus did beach barbecues. Well, he knows the needs of his disciples both then and now. On so many levels. These disciples have been up all night fishing. They were tired, wet, hungry. So Jesus has breakfast ready for them. "Come and have breakfast," he beckons. And then he took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. He knows what they need physically. He's also aware of what they need spiritually. Yes, they're encouraged to be with the risen Lord in person. They know it's him. They don't have to ask, and they dare not ask. But part of their spiritual need still concerns pride. Before Jesus invites the disciples to have breakfast, he says to them in verse 10, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." But then Jesus doesn't use those fish. Certainly not straight away. So what is Jesus saying and doing? What he's saying to them and to you and to me today, bring all that you have and are to me, but I may not use it and you immediately. You see, if he uses it or us immediately and pride is still there, then that would just feed our ego. It would just feed our egocentric thinking. Jesus wants to squeeze that out of our system. Now, of course, in one sense, that's a lifelong process and change. Our pride, our egos will need to be put to death over and over again. And that's a major theme that we look at in Discipleship Explored, which starts soon and which is open to anyone. We won't be perfect before Jesus can use us. But he does want us to be focused on the mission, the work that he's called us to. On which there's no room for pride. Instead, he wants us to be fully consecrated to him. Are you? Am I? So Jesus is saying to you, as well as the disciples, bring all that you have and are to me, and consecrate yourself fully to me, and you will be used in due course. But he also says, take or receive what I have for you. And that's what the disciples did. Their pride was being purged. What about ours? You see, although we like the idea of taking or receiving, often our pride can get in the way of receiving from Jesus. We think we can do it on our own, and we forget about his resources, and we wonder why there's failure. You see, we don't actually have a resources problem in terms of what's available to us in Christ for his work. But we do often have a Jesus problem in that we forget who he really is. The Lord, whose resources are infinite. They knew it was the Lord, verse 12. And we need to remember that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's risen and reigning and interceding for us. He's with us by his Spirit. So let's humble ourselves under his lordship and receive from him for the work and for the mission that he's called us to, whether from this site or from St. Joseph's. So thirdly, fishing with Jesus. You see, these verses also say something about the secret of effective mission. Without Jesus, the disciples caught nothing. Without him, we will catch no one. For apart from him, we can do nothing. As Jesus says back in John chapter 15. We can do all the multi-site churches we want, but apart from him, we can do precisely nothing. Nowt, in my native Yorkshire, and adopted Geordie. Nil in Eurovision land. Our faith has to be in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves or in our latest Christian hero. Our guide has to be the Lord, the pilot of the Galilean lake. We must be fishers of men with Jesus in the power of his Spirit. The key is faith in a great God. As Jesus' disciples, we're to die to reliance on ourselves and our abilities if we're to discover resurrection life and the harvest of the kingdom. With Jesus and in humble obedience to him, to his words and to his direction is the only way to be fruitful in ministry. With Jesus' help, with obedience to his words and his direction, the seven disciples hauled in a massive catch of fish. 153 whoppers. And a number of these disciples were fishermen. They had the know-how, humanly speaking, and the experience, and yet they themselves caught nothing. Only when they unknowingly obeyed Christ did they land their greatest catch. And perhaps these verses also say something about the scope of the missionary work Jesus has for his disciples, including you and me. The catch here is vast. And John makes a point of recording exactly how fast. Exactly 153. Now, I don't want to go overboard on this, so to speak, or push these verses too far, but to some early church leaders, this catch represented the universal appeal of the gospel and signified that the gospel must be taken to all nations, to all tribes, to all tongues. John chapters 20 and 21 are part of Jesus' great commission. His command to go and make disciples of all nations. And to the ancients, there were 153 varieties of fish. And we are to be fishers of men. Of every tongue. And since this catch of fish, many nations, many tribes, many tongues have been reached with the gospel. But there's still much to be done here in the Northeast and around the world. Are we willing to humbly follow the risen Jesus, to consecrate our lives to him, to play our part in being fishers and disciples of men, whatever the cost? None of us finds it easy, but But this passage reminds us that we're not to do it on our own or in our own strength, but rather with Jesus. Bringing all that we are, all that we have to him, and then to receive from him. Jesus promises to be with us by his Spirit as we go multi-site and fishing with him. If we're faithful in casting the net as he directs, then God does the rest. And as the catch for these disciples was vast, so will the mission to which we are called involve a great harvest among the nations. The fields are white for harvest, says Jesus earlier in this gospel. Are we believing that? And are we ready for it? Because of the power and mercy of the risen Lord, the net will not break, just as it didn't in verse 11. It's a harvest that will never be too great to accommodate. So let's humbly go fishing with the Lord Jesus, that others might see the risen Jesus standing on the shore as the darkness passes and the morning light appears, and know that he is the Lord. Let's pray together. Just a moment for ourselves to respond to God's word, to the risen Jesus. Risen Lord, purge us of our pride and teach us to depend on you for the sake of the gospel and for the extension of your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.